Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is not about any one issue or news item. I would like to talk to you about values, or rather, competing values. The mature Christian needs to go beyond simply understanding what people do, but why they do what they do. We even need to understand our own selves, knowing why we do what we do. Because the scripture makes it very clear that behavior can't change unless values are changed. And values can't change unless the soul is changed. Remember the Pharisees? They only cleaned the outside of the cup. Outwardly, it appeared that they were keeping the law of God. But inside, Jesus said that they were filled with robbery and self-indulgence. Matthew 23:25. And eventually, what's on the inside exposes itself on the outside. Notice that in the New Testament, the apostles did not begin their letters addressing outward moral behavior. But the epistles begin with doctrinal values. Because the inner values must be changed, one must be renewed in the spirit of the mind, before actions change. So in the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters is all about doctrine. Then chapters 12 through 16 is about Christian living. Same with Ephesians. The first 3 chapters is about doctrine, values, and then the final 3 chapters is the application of that in outward behavior, Christian living. So today's program is about identifying and explaining the values of the world. And I believe this should help in our witness. Our job is to explain to the world what they're doing, why they're doing it, what will be the outcome, and how they can change course and be saved. I was recently attending a lecture by a representative of the Christian Medical and Dental Association, CMDA. And the lecture was all about the moral evils of euthanasia. I can't remember many of the details of the lecture, except for 2 words: autonomy and compassion. This doctor made the point that euthanasia is being justified in our society on the basis of these 2 values, autonomy and compassion. That people should be able to decide their own destiny, and that this is compassion. And when he said this, it dawned on me that every immoral piece of legislation that has come down the pike over the last 50 years has been justified on the basis of those 2 values, autonomy and compassion. And the only way to defeat immoral, unprincipled legislation or behavior is to undermine and attack the moral foundation upon which evil rests. Proverbs 21:22. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. Now understand that the biblical text that refer to foundations are not simply talking about brick and mortar, but moral foundations, such as Psalm 82:5. They do not know, they do not understand, they walk about in darkness, all the foundations of the earth are shaken. In that text, it's really the moral foundations that God established that the world is trying to shake and destroy. Do you think that in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was talking about the foolish man who built his house upon the sand and the wise man who built his house upon the rock, that Jesus was just pushing for masonry construction? No, the foundation of sand or rock was a reference to one's moral, spiritual foundation. And I believe that exposing the moral foundation upon which unbelievers build their lives is part of the Christian witness and outreach. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. So we must expose the wrong foundations of the world. The great evangelical philosopher of the 20th century, Francis Schaeffer, the theologian behind the Christian Right movement, in his commentary on the post-Christian West, identified and argued against what he called the impoverished values of secular humanism. Schaeffer understood that the axe needs to be laid to the root of the tree if the bad fruit is to be destroyed. So he wrote that the West, in abandoning Christianity, replaced Christian values with two impoverished values, personal peace and affluence. That phrase from Francis Schaeffer is very well known in Christian circles. He writes in his work, How Shall We Then Live? Personal peace means just to be let alone, not to be troubled by the troubles of other people, whether across the world or across the city, to live one's life with minimal possibilities of being personally disturbed. Affluence means an overwhelming and ever-increasing prosperity, a life made up of things, things, and more things, a success judged by an ever higher level of material abundance. So the basic idea that Francis Schaeffer was trying to communicate is that for the unsaved world, the basis for deciding right or wrong in personal behavior or in political legislation is whether something makes life easier for people, personal peace, or whether people are helped economically, affluence. Those are the two key values, personal peace and affluence. Abortion then becomes right or wrong based on whether it makes life easier on the woman, or whether a society can save money on not having to take care of unwanted children. Homosexuality becomes right or wrong based upon whether or not it bothers anyone adversely. The question is, are there any societal benefits or harms? So that what is true and right is based on human gain, not upon God's law or God's glory. Richard Weaver, a well-known conservative philosopher, said this: "The ultimate issue involved is whether there is a source of truth higher than and independent of man. And the answer to that question is decisive for one's view of the nature and destiny of humankind. So is law a function of human expediency or the will of God?" Now, Schaeffer called the two wrong values of the world personal peace and affluence. And those two values are related to the two values I want to discuss, autonomy and compassion. I only bring up Schaeffer's famous analysis, just emphasize the fact that we need to understand the root values that operate behind the scene of human action. Francis Schaeffer did his work back in the 1970s. And the world and its vocabulary has changed. I believe a good contemporary description of today's core values is autonomy and compassion. Jonathan Last, who writes for the Weekly Standard, describes seven impoverished values of modern secular society: freedom, convenience, progress, equality, authenticity, health, and non-judgmentalism. As you think through that list, you can see how today the world uses those values to determine right and wrong. For something to be just and right, it has to give man freedom, convenience, progress, equality, authenticity, health, and non-judgmentalism. And something is wrong if it takes away freedom, convenience, progress, equality, authenticity, health, and non-judgmentalism. Jonathan Last writes that these are the characteristics modern society most prizes and has begun to organize its structures around, often with nonsensical results. For example, there can be no moral judgments made about sexual practices, but there's a great outrage about certain diets and CO2 emissions. Why? Because notice the values that are being used to determine right and wrong. Jonathan Last makes a good point that we still have values in our society, but they're just different values. And I would add that they're the values of Satan, the values of this world system, rather than the values of God. And he writes that many of these modern virtues fail because, for the most part, they are concerned with the outer self, the human facade, the part of ourself that the world sees most readily. While the classical virtues formed an organizing framework for our inner selves, for the soul. Therefore, modern virtues turn out to be an insufficient organizing principle. Well, that's very philosophical. But what does the Bible say? Does God's word identify and address false values in this world? Absolutely. Jesus refuted false values throughout his entire ministry. You have heard that it was said such and such, but I say unto you. And Jesus rebuked the false values of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. The apostles identified and condemned the values of false teachers and the satanic worldview. Enumerating all of the false values documented in the Bible would be a big project. But for the sake of a quick understanding of the way things are, for the sake of evangelism, because of the length of this program, I would like us to just look at these two misapplied, misplaced values used by the world to justify all sorts of rebellion against God: autonomy and compassion. Most other wrong values are subpoints of these two main values. And the lies surrounding these two values need to be addressed because I hear them in secular arguments all the time. So the first value I'd like to discuss is autonomy. What drives man's rebellion to God is a desire for independence from God. This was Satan's great sin. In his pride, he sought to break down the creator-creation hierarchy between himself and God. Isaiah 14, verse 13, "But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." This was Satan's aspirations. And so when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, it was a temptation to become autonomous from God. Now, the outward expression of this was to disbelieve and break God's authority expressed in God's moral law. Satan said to Eve that God is lying to you. God is trying to keep you down, because if you eat from the tree, you will be like God. But it was really a declaration of independence from God. And I think Adam and Eve understood this. Cain, in his rebellion to God, went out from the presence of the Lord to start his own city. And Cain became the founder and progenitor of the kingdom of man, built upon the principle of autonomy from God. As described in Jude 8, men who reject authority. It's kind of important to understand that this is the real issue. The smoking, the drinking, the chewing, the immorality, it's not the real issue. The issue is wanting autonomy from God. Yes, we do love our sin, but it's really our desire for autonomy from God. Even the Christian, in his flesh, still loves the pleasures of sin. But it's our commitment to be under the authority of God that causes us to give up our sin. I would even say that mankind loves autonomy for autonomy's sake. I would imagine that if every one of God's laws agreed with our fleshly desires, so that hypothetically, God's law approved of drunkenness and immorality and greed, people would still find a reason not to come to God. Their complaint would be, I want to do those things independent of God. In the same way, much of the world is not opposed to God's law. In most cases, God's law makes good sense, but it's a fact that it's God's law that irks people. So therefore, coming to Christ for salvation is first and foremost not the surrendering of individual sins, that will come, but first the bowing of the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And in the end, Paul points out in Philippians chapter 3, it's not that the main point is that everyone will now obey the Ten Commandments, but at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, the paradox is, although God asks for our submission to his authority, he actually makes us more free than when we were living independent from God. As Jesus said, he who commits a sin is a slave of sin, but if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Man seeks autonomy from God, but he's not really free when he's unconnected from God. Because God is the source of all life, and there is no freedom without abundant life. There are people who say that they would rather be free in hell than be a servant of God. But how free are you in hell when all goodness and all resources and all of the image of God is removed from you? Sure, a worm is free, but free to do what? Now, since this is God and Country Radio, let's talk about this politically and legally. Christian law is being unraveled in our nation by legislators who are being fooled by the argument that people ought to be able to be free to do what they want. And ignorant voters clap and applaud politicians who proclaim that they believe in women's rights and homosexual rights and freedom of self-determination for all. But that's the philosophy of Satan. Do what thou wilt, that is the whole law. And it's Satan's philosophy to put freedom above God's laws against murder and immorality. But this is the new definition of freedom. Autonomy from God. Whereas our forefathers spoke about liberty and law, this generation simply talks about liberty, as if that by itself is a virtue. But liberty alone may be nothing more than another form of rebellion. Even the devil himself wants liberty. The second misplaced value that becomes the justification for all sorts of evil is compassion. And the value of autonomy and compassion go together. The argument is that it's compassion to give people their own autonomy in regard to their morals. For example, here's a quote from a lesbian who was demonstrating for same-sex marriage. She said, "To be in a country that doesn't recognize you as a human being or recognize you for who you are or for who you love is hard. I'm not treated like the neighbor next door. I'm treated like a second-class citizen." And so her implicit argument here is that the compassionate thing to do is to let her be morally autonomous from God's law. The ultimate value for people who think this way is not God's moral law, but not having people feel bad about themselves. Now, both the value of compassion and the value of freedom or autonomy have a good meaning when they're controlled and grounded in the higher law of God. But unhooked from God, they can be used to justify evil. Now, we're told in Scripture to put on a heart of compassion, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. But whenever the Bible talks about compassion, it assumes righteous compassion. Compassion as a feeling is actually amoral and neutral. The issue is over who or what you're compassionate toward. One might actually have compassion or sympathy for the devil. I think there was a Rolling Stones song by that title. The Gnostics thought that Judas was the good guy in the story. One can have sympathy for Cain, that God rejected his offering, and have no sympathy for Abel, saying that Abel is just a goody two-shoes, a guy who wouldn't think for himself. One could have sympathy for the mother who has to sacrifice and work to raise a child, and so that sympathy justifies the woman murdering her child in abortion. Well, what about sympathy for the child? Compassion can actually be a love and tolerance for evil. And yet the individual having a feeling of compassion might imagine that he's a good person. But the real test of virtue is the object of compassion. Is it for the good or is it for the evil? There are quite a few examples of false compassion in the Bible. When the family of Korah was judged by God, the people accused Moses of killing the servants of the Lord. Moses was considered uncompassionate toward the Korahites. Balaam was compassionate on Moab, but had no compassion on Israel. God's prophet said to Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 19, "Should you love those who hate the Lord?" The Bible has many stories of those who did evil under the name of compassion. I'm sure you've noticed that what is called compassion today in our modern society is mostly sympathy for wrongdoers. It's not mercy towards sinners, but feelings that it's unfair that the sinner has to reap the consequences of his sin. It's compassion for people who are considered victims of God's punishment. That's much different than biblical mercy. And without fully realizing it or verbalizing it, our secular society sees God and God's system of sowing and reaping as unfair. And although secular liberals are often known for their compassion, the conservative argument against liberals is that their compassion is really toleration of evil. And that's why their compassion always hurts more people than it helps. Here's an interesting blog by one pastor. Let's see. This is Pastor Mike from Compass Bible Church in California. He writes this: "Modern Christians tend to misplace a good portion of their compassion. Often when they learn of someone who's struggling or hurting, regardless of the reason, they are quick to offer their blessing, support, and encouragement. This kind of indiscriminate sympathy is far from what we see in the pages of the New Testament. The apostles maintained a careful distinction between suffering for doing good and suffering for doing evil. The former is commended, and Christians are called to offer their prayers and their reassuring help. The latter calls for correction and godly rebuke. When we fail to make this distinction, we risk being supportive of the unrepentant, thus encouraging insensitive consciences and hard hearts toward God. Or it could be that our aimless affirmations will unwittingly contribute to mocking God by glossing over the important relationship between sowing and reaping." Well, thank you, Pastor Mike, for saying this so well. So here's the takeaway. Beware of the values of autonomy and compassion as they're being used to justify evil. Identify those underlying values when you hear them being used. Know how to refute those arguments. Autonomy from God is not true freedom. Compassion should not be sympathy for the devil. And check out your own heart to make sure that you're not playing the same game as the world. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. To listen to this program again, to download it or other past programs, go to godandcountryradio.org. I know that every week I say the same thing at the conclusion of this program, but I really want you to know that these programs are online for you to use. Look over the topics. They may help you in your own teaching ministry. Again, that's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we are reminded again how the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? How is it that we can take your virtues of freedom and compassion and turn them into evil? But we do. Help us to see our sin. Help us to repent. May all who are listening today come to the truth of Christ and be set free. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.